Well, it was a long time in coming. It had been over 400 years since God had given the promise. And in between that time, the people had suffered much. Maybe, just maybe, some of them had forgotten the promise that God had given, that He would take them out of this land of slavery, and that He would put them in this good place, and that He would provide a way in this promised land, a way that He could dwell with them again, like He dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden. The promised land was special because God was there. And He had a special mission for the Israelite people to accomplish, to follow, to experience. They were going to be building a tabernacle, later a temple. They were going to be building for the future. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about building for the future as we are endeavoring as a church to put down roots here in the Roanoke Valley and just kind of look at different passages of Scripture, seek God's heart, and ask what God would say to us as a congregation during this journey. But I want to say this at the outset, that God does not need buildings, but He does build kingdom hearts in the process by providing opportunities for folks, His people, to invest His provision in kingdom endeavors. And it's important to realize that these endeavors, just like in the passage that we'll read, are oftentimes they affect people who are outside our relational networks. And they go beyond our impoverished thinkings or dreams. The Israelite people were going to be doing something special. And it was going to affect not just their nation, but every nation. Not just in their time, but for all time. And it was God's special plan for them. No, He didn't need a building. But He chose to use that specific place with this specific people in order to bring about salvation to the nations. And this morning we're going to look at three things as we look at Exodus 35, and we'll look at a couple passages in Exodus 36. That these people were building something that they could never build. Secondly, that they were building with materials they could never provide. And third, they were building together what they could never build apart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You that You are in the process of building Your kingdom. And Lord, that's something that we can never do. But Lord, You do give us the opportunity to come alongside and to participate in Your kingdom work. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us today to catch Your vision, not just for the people of Israel 3,600 years ago, but Lord, that we would catch Your vision for Sovereign Grace Community Church here today. In Jesus' name, amen. They were building something they could never build. You know, sometimes the significance of what we do, what we say, how we act is lost on us. We don't really understand the implications and the far-reaching consequences or blessings of our actions. One such example in history happened in 1440, where Johannes Gutenberg invented something called the printing press, and he was one of the first to be able to take movable type and be able to facilitate that process where now 3,600 pages could be copied in one workday's time compared to just 40 by hand printing and just a few by hand copying. It revolutionized the world, and it came at just the right time for a few decades later on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, there at the Castle of Wittenberg, posted his 95 thesis on the castle door. And from there, someone took those 95 thesis down and copied them and distributed them through all of Germany. And the Reformation erupted, and people's lives were changed. In fact, the whole trajectory of the church was changed. It was this lightning bolt moment of electricity that smashed all of Europe and paved the way for the gospel in ways that no one could have ever anticipated. That's just a small picture of what happened here during the Exodus. Something that happened just a few months after the Israelites were freed. They were directed to build this tabernacle where God, starting in chapter 25 of the book of Exodus, lays out all of the dimensions and all of the different utensils and all of the different workings that are to be happening in this tabernacle. Then sandwiched in between that is the happening there with the golden calf. As Moses is up on top of the mountain and God has given him the Ten Commandments and given him these directions, as Moses comes down, the people have completely rebelled. They're completely caught up in idolatry. And then Moses goes back to God and intercedes and mediates for them. And immediately after that, chapter 35, the people continue that project with God commanded to build this tabernacle. But if you look at the slide behind me, this tabernacle, just very simply, it was a simple structure, but it was a structure that was a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. And there's a place, it faced eastward. Many people think that it was located somewhere near the Garden of Eden, but it faced eastward, and anyone could come through these certain courts. And as you got closer and closer to the Holy of Holies, there which housed the ark, things got thicker and thicker, whether it be the curtains or more and more restrained. And there were all these different things that God provided, this altar of incense, this brazen laver to wash, and an altar to bring in. It was a place where God was to meet his people. Perhaps maybe a better picture of the tabernacle is the second slide, where you can begin just to see some of the different things in there. The menorah that was to symbolize the God's presence and his light that was there to be lit 24 hours a day. And there the bread of the presence to remind them how God provided for them in the desert of 40 years of providing them food, that God was their provision. Then the altar of incense that symbolized the prayers of the people that would go up before God. And then in the Holy of Holies there you had the ark. And in the ark was Aaron's staff that budded. But more importantly, in that ark, that square, rectangular, if you will, rectangular box with the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments reminded the Israelites of what God required of a people who had been rescued and freed by grace. But all that to say this building, this tabernacle that they were to erect, served a greater purpose. And we read about it in Exodus 29:43. It says this: "There, in that tabernacle, I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The whole point of the tabernacle was to make a way, a provision for God to dwell with a sinful people. To make a way that they could be forgiven of their sins. To make a way where they could have communion with God through the priesthood, through the mediation of blood. God was to dwell with his people. They were to connect with their God in a special way, a way prescribed by God. And he says in verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. It was significant. And John in the New Testament, he picks up on this when he's talking about Jesus. And he says that about Jesus. He says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word where John says, we have seen his glory and that he made his dwelling among us. That the Greek word is actually tabernacle. He tabernacled with us. He was among us, not just in a building, not just in curtains, not just in an ark, not just in an atonement cover, but he was with us in flesh and blood. He tabernacled in our midst. He made a way for us to connect to God in perhaps a more glorious way than Adam and Eve ever did. He made a way for us to come into his presence, to have this access to him. It was a glorious mission, but it was one like the printing press that no one could really understand the implications. No one could really understand the far reaching implications that would touch you and touch me thousands of years later. It's the greatest project ever. But there, in that tabernacle, in that holy of holies, on top of the ark, was the mercy seat. And you see this next slide, two cherubim with their wings would hover over this place on the top, or if you will, the lid of the ark. And it was there, in that spot, in that location, that they would receive forgiveness of sins. There above the cherubim, eight times it says enthroned between or above the cherubim, was the Lord of hosts. Isaiah says it this way, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. So God was above this area that was made by his specific instructions to the Israelites. But notice what's below. What's below this area are the laws of God, are the Ten Commandments that are housed within the ark. And one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sacrifice an animal and sprinkle blood on this mercy seat, on this lid, if you will, the space between the angels on top of the ark's lid. And then he would go make another sacrifice for the people, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat for their forgiveness. And the blood would protect the people from the wrath of God because they had broken his law. You see, that mercy seat was between God and the law. They had broken the law. They had failed. But when God looked down and the high priest and everyone did everything they prescribed, what he would see is this. He would see the blood sprinkled on top of the mercy seat, and it would cover all of Israel, those who believe, of all their failures, of all their sins, of all their transgressions, when God looked, he would see the blood. And that blood would stand in the place of the people. He had provided a way. Listen, they perhaps understood that their sins were forgiven through this one day of atonement. But they could never understand the implications of this mercy seat. That one day this Messiah that they were looking forward to, one day it would be the Messiah's blood that would be sprinkled on that mercy seat. Not on a wooden box covered with gold, but instead on a wooden cross covered with blood. And that he would die in their place. And that he would be the mediator between God and all of their sins and all of their failures. And he would stretch out his arms on behalf of you and me and all those who believe. And he would make a way to rescue them from the wrath of God. He himself would take the punishment of his very own people. The writer to Hebrews says it this way. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, or more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is none of his creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, since death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Listen, this wasn't just a building project. It was salvation for all who would believe. It was extraordinary. Sometimes I think we look at the tabernacle and we fall into different categories. Maybe we're kind of amazed at the dimensions and we kind of want to figure out all those things. And many of the dimensions are meaningful, just like the Holy of Holies is a perfect square, and the only place that a perfect square is found is in the book of Revelation, where the new heavens and new earth will be this perfect square, where Adam and Eve had a communion with God before they sinned, and that's why they had to go to the promised land, and that's why the tabernacle had to be built, that's why blood had to be poured out on the atonement seat so that they could have restored to them the perfect communion with God. And then in heaven, there in the book of Revelation, it's the same, that perfect square, that holy of holies, the place where we will dwell with our Lord forever and forever. Those dimensions are important. But oftentimes we look and we think it's just fascinating the different angels, or the embroidery, or the gold, or whatever it might be. And we miss the fact of that God has got a heart, that he wants to dwell with his people, and he's willing to go to great lengths to do it. Extraordinary lengths to do it. His love is so intense. And sometimes we question the love of God. We question his ways. We question his workings. Sometimes we question his love for us personally. John says it this way, in this his love, not that we've loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be an atoning sacrifice for you and for me. And these people had the privilege and the honor to be a part of kingdom work at that particular time in redemption history, to not just build a building, not just make a tent and all its utensils, but to be a part of God's kingdom plan of redemption. Sometimes I think buildings get a bad rap, even in our days. It's just a church building, the church building, the bricks and the mortar and the stage and the seats and all the rest. That's not the church, and that's correct. But what a difference places like that make in people's lives. You might just say that the church that I grew up was just a church, just a building. It was just a people that decided to meet in a college for a number of years before they finally landed in a place. But it's a special place to me because I heard the gospel there. It's a special place to me because I got to lead numerous different classes and see people come to Christ. It's a special place to me because the gospel went out from there and it was a place to worship and sing and do ministry. I don't know if those people 40 years before me had thought much about me. They probably didn't. But I'm grateful that they participated and sacrificed and invested for future generations, that people like me might hear the gospel. And not only hear the gospel, but see the gospel lived out. It was important to have a place where that could happen in my life and in my time. Listen, the people here, they probably had little idea how important it was for them to do what they needed to do, what God had called them to do at that time and at that place. But they were providing a model. Every time someone sacrificed, every time someone came to that specific locale, that specific building, they saw a picture, a future picture of Christ and all that He was going to do. God was not only forgiving their sins, but paving a way for them to be saved, for the whole world to be able to come to know how they can have relationship with God. That tabernacle was a portrait of Jesus. In church buildings, listen, they can point us to Christ as well. They can point us away. Ministries can point us away. Perhaps you've heard that before. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Well, that comes from Jim Jones, someone who led people astray, who preached a false gospel and ended up convincing many people to drink Kool-Aid laced with cyanide and poison, that they would somehow be ushered into a new kingdom. And when we think of that, we think of that ministry, we think of that place, we don't have good thoughts, but it's different with the people who are living for God, ministering to others. Listen, they were building something that they could never build. They could never build a way to God. They could never build something that somehow would just please God. But as they were obedient to what God called them to do in their day and time, they were able to be a part of something that they could never build on their own. They were a part of building God's kingdom, not just in Israel, but pointing eventually to our Savior. But also, look, secondly, they were building with materials they could never provide. That's what's the amazing thing is when you read this, the instructions by God, and all the things he's calling for, the materials, you got to remember, these are people who, listen, just 2 months previous were slaves, had nothing, had no possessions, had very little abilities other than what they were taught and learned as slaves. And yet, God's going to say this in Exodus 35. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastplate." God is commanding them to bring all these contributions in order to erect this tabernacle. It was an impossible ask. How could slaves have that kind of stuff? Where would they find that material in the desert? Listen, God is in the business of doing the impossible. Just was able to rejoice with someone I know and someone likely you know as well, who just this week had been told by someone else who was a former member here at church to perhaps think about writing and applying for a certain grant. And this person eventually went and applied for that grant and just found out this week it came back and had erased over $100,000 in debt, gone by that grant. Impossible, right? Who hears of stuff like that? How can someone repay that kind of financial burden? And yet, in the goodness of God, through His mercy and grace to this person, they experienced the impossible. That's exactly what's happening here in the tabernacle. God is telling them to bring this stuff, and it's impossible that they would bring it. We used to have a little sign in our house that used to say this, and I just saw it in my daughter's apartment building, and it just brought a warm feeling to my heart. But it said this: "The will of God never leads you where the grace of God cannot keep you." Just a simple saying, but a profound reminder that wherever you are right now, and whatever looks impossible, God's grace is bigger than your impossibilities. A.B. Simpson says it this way: "There's not a command that God gives to His children for which He does not provide the enablement for obedience." Listen, all those materials, gold, silver, bronze, fine twined linen, where did they get those things? They got them all from Egypt. But it wasn't an accident. You remember when God is talking to Moses there in the burning bush, this 80-year-old man who God is calling to go back to Egypt and to lead His people, an impossible task. And God says this in verse 22 of chapter 3. He says, "But each woman, when you go, and when I do this impossible thing and free you, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians." All of those building materials were provided by none other than the enemies of Israel, by the slave masters, by their own homes and houses and possessions. And so when God asked, they had the material. How about the goat's hair, the tanned ram skins, or the goat skins? Well, God had given them flocks and had multiplied them there in Egypt, and all the flocks went out with them. And there the ram skins and dyed red and hides of sea cows, it says in the NIV. Those were all some people think those were dolphins or porpoises or perhaps manatees. But the point is that they were there for the taking as they crossed the Red Sea. Or the acacia wood that they found everywhere. God was providing all of the materials for this tabernacle that was to be erected in order for the benefit of the people of Israel, so that they might receive forgiveness, so that it might point to Christ, who would come, sprinkle His blood upon the cross, so that we, thousands of years later, might have everlasting life. But not only that, listen, look what it says in Exodus 31, verse 2. He says, "See, I've also called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur." Remember, Hur's the one who held up Moses' arms, "of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence and knowledge and craftsmanship, to design artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I've appointed with him Eliab, the son of Ashinamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I command you." God says, listen, I have gifted these two special people in a special way, but all of these others, I have gifted them too, that they would be able to build that which I'm calling them to build. All of the talents, all of the abilities, all of the finances were given by God. Not only that, look at Exodus 35 in our chapter, verses 34 and 35, speaking of these two. He says, "And he has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Asimamach of the tribe of Dan. And he has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or designer or embroider in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer." God had provided it all. Note, he's commanded. Note, he's called for a contribution. But everything that they have is everything that God has given them. They have nothing that God has not given them, and they have everything that God has placed in their bosom. It's the same for us, church. God has already provided for us as a church. He's provided in His timing, even now, not just abilities perhaps to teach, but He's provided the materials as well, even years later, that God is a God who goes before His people. I believe we can trust that God will provide the materials and the abilities and the timing for us as we seek to put down roots, as we seek to follow God's vision to some mission field, wherever it might be. Maybe in North Roanoke, maybe in South. We were just at a place this past week, the elders and I, looking at a particular place that's a mission field that's a little bit outside of Roanoke. We'll see what God's going to do. But we thought, as we went around the neighborhoods and looked around, we thought, wow, what would it be like for us to be in a place like this and minister to a surrounding neighborhood like this? What would it be like if God called us and provided for us in a place like that? A true mission field for us to live out the kingdom of God as He's called. Stay tuned for more details as they come. But listen, we need to remember that God's the provider. And He's doing something in our lives, no matter what, that reaches far beyond our skills, our ability, our lifetime. Third, they were building together what they could never build apart. This is what I talked about early on, that God was not just in the business of building buildings. He's in the business of building hearts, kingdom hearts. And notice what a beautiful thing it is when people respond. Exodus 35, after Moses gives the call for all these things to be brought in, verse 20 says this, "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments." The way the Hebrew is written there, basically what's highlighted is they departed, and then they came. And the point is to say, as soon as they departed, they went, and they came back quickly. They responded immediately. It reminds me of the story of Abraham, where God tells Abraham to do something that would be impossible for a father to do. And Scripture says that when God told him that he was to sacrifice his son Isaac, it says early the next morning, while it was still dark, Abraham departed. He got up early and he left. He responded immediately. It's a beautiful thing when the people of God respond in such a way. I had two strange experiences that were this last week that were so opposed and just make me think of God. And I was talking to a very, very good friend of mine who has cancer now. And has been going through it in an awful way, and has had all kinds of complications since its surgery, and it's been super difficult. And this person is a push-through type of person, a person that can basically handle kind of any circumstance and just put his head down and just grind it out, but not in this case. And he said something to me. He said, "I just wish I could talk to my surgeon and he would give me some of the answers that I'm asking. I wish I just had someone that I could talk to, that they would be able to help me along, but it just seems like I'm on my own and I don't know what to do and I don't know where to turn." And I thought how different that was talking to him on Saturday, my experience on Friday afternoon where I was down in another state for the surgery of my daughter. And I remember being in that room with the surgeon, and as he came before the surgery, and as he was just talking to me and kind of putting my daughter at ease, he put his hand on her shoulder, and he started to pray for her. I, as an emotional dad, got emotional, which my daughter, after her surgery, later scolded me for it. But I said to that surgeon, "I just want to thank you so much for what you did. Thank you for that prayer. Thank you for living your faith out loud." He responded to the opportunity to bring God glory in a marvelous way. And then driving home that night, my wife is still there in the other state, staying with my daughter to care for her for a week as she's going to be recovering over a long period of time. And as I was driving back, I got a text. You know who the text was from? The surgeon. "Hey, how's your daughter doing?" Just hours later, this evening, 8:30 at night. That's what it looks like to have a kingdom heart. And in the text here, this is what it looks like to have a kingdom heart, is to respond quickly and to seize opportunities. Notice, secondly here, when they were building together what they could never build apart, not only did the builders respond immediately, but secondly, all whose hearts were moved. Exodus 35:5 says this, "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, or bronze. The NAS says it this way in verse 5. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. It's unto the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze. There were going to be people who were affected emotionally, spiritually, in such a way that they were going to respond. And respond with kingdom hearts. There's a story of a beggar who stood by the roadside begging for alms of Alexander the Great. And as he passed by, the emperor threw in several gold coins. And one who was a part of his party was astonished at his generosity. And he commented to Alexander, he said, "Sir, copper coins would have adequately met the beggar's needs." And supposedly Alexander's reply was, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." And how true is that? What a beautiful picture of the people of God responding in such a way, mirroring God's generosity. Exodus 35:29, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. They brought it freely. They gave it from their hearts. They didn't have to. But boy, what an opportunity they would have missed if they didn't respond in the way they responded. Maybe some felt guilty. The golden calf just happened. Remember, 3,000 were killed when Moses came down and said to the priest, and in the midst of that, all who were reveling, he said to the priest, he said, "Listen, hey boys, strap on your swords. Don't spare your brother. Don't spare your friend. Don't spare your family member. Whoever participated in that." Maybe the taste of holiness somehow was working in their hearts. I don't know. But what I do know is this, that these men were stirred and these women were stirred to act. And they cheerfully gave. And they gave freely. And oh, how that pleases the Lord. Third, notice that everyone was included. I love this. Exodus 35:22. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and amulets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair, tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood and any use of work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. Notice in verse 24, everyone who could make a contribution brought it. Verse 23, everyone who possessed this blue, purple, scarlet yarns, they brought them. Verse 25, every skillful woman spun with her hands, they all brought what they had spun. Verse 26, all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill, they spun the goat's hair. Notice that it was this community effort. This is what's so beautiful, again, about the Old Testament, that's so often said to be this patriarchal society that somehow diminishes women. Notice that that's not the case at all. God's highlighting that all the community, that women are equal with men in dignity and made in the image of God, and they're all contributing important parts. Contributing their skills, contributing their provision that God had given them. It's a beautiful thing. It's a reminder of what we read in the New Testament, where the Spirit of God falls upon the people of God at Pentecost. And both men and women prophesy. It's a beautiful thing. But it's a wonderful reminder. Not only are all people participating, but all people are going to be benefiting. All people of faith would benefit from that tabernacle. All people of faith would benefit from that mercy seat. All people would benefit from the collective contribution that was given by the people of God. Boys, girls, old men, old women, everyone was included. And last, note that what they gave and brought was more than enough. Not only by responding immediately, not only by everyone collectively responding, not only did they mirror God's generosity in such a way, but they brought more than enough, which highlights the grace of God that's been given to each and every one. Verse 2 of chapter 36 says, "And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, 'The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do.' So Moses gave a command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, 'Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary.' So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material that they had was sufficient to do all the work." And I love those last two words. "And more." All that they had, all that they brought was more than enough to do what God had invited them to do. And what a beautiful depiction of the grace of God working in a people's heart, bringing a free will offering, giving back what God has given them to steward. What a wonderful picture. And all glory to God that they were giving back to that very place that would give back to them what they needed most. Isn't it good of God? Isn't it good of God to provide with all that He's provided in order that you can give back to Him, and that you can be the receiver of God's grace yet again? Everything that you have is given to you, whether it's your skills, whether it's your abilities, whether it's your talents, whether it's your finances. And isn't it just like God? Isn't it just like the grace of God to give you all of that and allow you to give to Him and participate in His kingdom purposes? That's who God is. It's His grace at the beginning. It's His grace at the end. As the worship team comes forward, it reminds me the story of a friend of mine who told me he went out on a fishing trip, and he went out and a certain captain captained the boat. And this particular person, I don't think, knew a whole lot about fishing. And he said the captain kind of gave him his line and kind of baited his hook and threw it out and put it at a certain depth, the right depth. Then not only that, kind of hooked the fish, handed the pole to my friend, let my friend reel it in. And I could just imagine my friend's reel. I would have loved to have seen that. And he finally reels it in, and the captain reached down and he gaffs the fish and he brings the fish up. He puts him, that huge fish, in my friend's arms and says, "Wow, behold, what a fisherman you are." That's a picture of the grace of God. He does it all. He lets you reel it in. He was there before. He was there after. He doesn't need us before. He doesn't need us after. He's going to accomplish his plans. Nothing can prevent him from doing what he's going to do. No force of hell. No sin in your own heart. Whatever the obstacle might be, he is going to accomplish his good work. But here's the glory of it all. For some reason, unbeknownst to any of us, other than he's just that kind of father who just loves his people, he lets us participate in that which is going to benefit us. What a glorious God. I want you to remember that as we are building for the future. Remember, it's all of God's grace. And he calls you and me to respond in such a way that the Israelites responded. It's so beautiful on the back, especially, of Exodus chapter 32 through 34 with the golden calf. And here at 35, it's kind of a low point. Here's a high point. They were building something they could never build. They were building with materials they could never provide, and they were building together something that they could never build apart. Let's stand and sing to God.
Lord, there is none who compares to you. And so, Lord, as we look to the future and in many ways, Lord, just reconsider and consider, Lord, what are you calling us to as a church? Where are you calling us to plant and to build, to go forth? Lord, I pray that what would motivate and compel all of those prayers and actions of faith, taking steps of faith, would be what we just sang. You are worthy. Lord, you are the King. You are the one who has saved us. And Lord, we desire that our lives, individually and corporately as a church body, would bring glory to your name in the Roanoke Valley. Lord, in many ways, as we've walked through this season of COVID, and I feel like in my own life, I've fallen asleep in some ways, and I feel like you're calling us to wake up. Lord, I feel there's an urgency and a sense of it's time to get busy again. Or not just doing busy things, but being about the kingdom of God and your purposes, whatever you've called us to. And so, Lord, in the message we heard today and what we're going to look at again next week, Lord, I pray that you would stir faith in our hearts. Lord, we've been praying. We felt this year, Lord, that we've just been asking, God, would you provide a place, a home base for us to minister out of? And, Lord, this year is going by fast. But, Lord, we trust you, and our hope and our confidence is in you. And so, Lord, over these next few weeks and months, stir our heart, God. Call us to action and plant faith, we pray, in our hearts and minds. And, Lord, may we be excited about what you're doing, not just through us for the sake of people in this valley, but, Lord, in us, how you're changing us and how we are being blessed and benefiting as we participate in the great work, God, that you've called us to be gospel witnesses, to be a light in this valley. And so, God, do that for your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.